जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरि वरधारी
जय राधा कुंज बिहारी
जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरि वरधारी
जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरि वरधारी
यशोद नंदन ब्रज जन रंजन यशोद नंदन ब्रज जन रंजन
यशोद नंदन ब्रज जन रंजन
यमुन तीर वन चारी
यमुना तीर वन चारी
जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरि वरधारी जय राधा श्याम सुंदर राधा श्याम सुंदर राधे जय राधा श्याम सुंदर राधा श्याम सुंदर राधे जय जय प्रभुपाद 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 जय जय प्रभुपाद जय ओम विष्णुपाद परमहंस परिव्राजकाचार्य अष्टोत्तर शतश्रीमद हिज डिवाइन ग्रेस अभय चरणारविंद भक्ति वेदांत स्वामी प्रभुपाद की जय ओम विष्णुपाद परमहंस परिव्राजकाचार्य अष्टोत्तर शतश्रीमद हिज डिवाइन ग्रेस भक्ति सिद्धांत सरस्वती ठाकुर प्रभुपाद की अनंत कोटि वैष्णव वृंद की नामाचार्य श्रील हरिदास ठाकुर की प्रेम से कहो श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर श्रीवासादि गौर भक्तवृंद की श्री श्री राधा कृष्ण गोप गोपीनाथ श्यामकुंड राधा कुंड गिरि गोवर्धन की ब्रजभूमि श्री वृंदावन धाम की पुरुषोत्तम क्षेत्र श्री जगन्नाथपुरी धाम की गंगमयी की यमुनामयी की भक्ति देवी की तुलसी देवी की कलियुगपावन हरिनाम संकीर्तन की हरे कृष्ण महामंत्र की ऑल ग्लोरीज टू द असेंबल डिवोटीज ऑल ग्लोरीज टू द असेंबल डिवोटीज ऑल ग्लोरीज टू श्री गुरु एंड श्री गौरांग ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ ज्ञानतिमिरान्धस्य ज्ञानाञ्जनाशलाकया चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः श्रीचैतन्यमनोभीष्टं स्थापितं येन भूतले स्वयं रूपः कदा मह्यं ददाति स्वपदान्तिकम् वन्देऽहं श्रीगुरोः श्रीयुतापदकमलं श्रीगुरून् वैष्णवांश्च श्रीरूपं साग्रजातं सहगणा रघुनाथान्वितं तं सजीवं साद्वैतं सावधूतं परिजनासहितं कृष्णचैतन्यदेवं श्रीराधाकृष्णपादान् सहगणललिता श्रीविशाखान्वितांश्च हे कृष्ण करुणा सिंधो दीनबंधो जगत्पते गोपेशा गोपिका कांता राधा कांता नमोस्तुते तप्त कांचना गौरांगी राधे वृंदावनेश्वरी वृषभानो सुते देवी प्रणमामि हरिप्रिये वाञ्छाकल्पतरुभ्यश्च कृपासिन्धुभ्य एव च पतितानां पावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः नमो विष्णुपादाय कृष्णप्रेष्ठाय भूतले श्रीमते भक्तिवेदांत स्वामिन् इति नामिने नमस्ते सारस्वती देवे गौरवाणी प्रचारिणे निर्विशेषा शून्यवादी पाश्चात्यदेशतारिणे जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभो नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर श्रीवासादि गौर भक्तवृंद हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे 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 कृष्ण I offer my humble obeisances to all the devotees. I seek blessings from His Holiness, Chaitanya Swami Maharaj, and all of you. Yesterday, we discussed from Srimad Bhagavatam and Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita the mood of entering Vrindavan and the mood of being in Vrindavan and what all we can get in Vrindavan. Sri Krishna Ekanta Bhavam. And in the evening, we discussed how fear is very prominent in all conditioned souls and how one can eradicate the fear of material existence by feeling that sense of security and shelter in the holy names of Krishna. And the holy names of Krishna will not only give that fearlessness and sense of security from material problems, the holy names of Krishna will ultimately give us Krishna Prema. However, a devotee has a healthy fear of Maya, healthy fear of getting distracted from devotional service. I need to be very careful. Secondly, the devotee also has a healthy fear of displeasing Krishna. May I not displease Krishna? May my words and actions and even thoughts not be displeasing to Krishna, but let me just act with this principle in mind, sam siddhir haritoshanam. That's the aspiration, ultimate aspiration of a devotee. And yesterday evening we also discussed the three levels of Vaishnavas. Initially, one who chants the holy names of Krishna even once is considered a Vaishnava. And we have to do Vaishnava Seva. Because as Maharaj was explaining at the end yesterday, because Krishna gives attention to such a devotee who even utters his name even once, that devotee becomes worshipable. Then second level of Vaishnava is one who constantly chants the holy names of the Lord. And the highest level is one who not only chants once or multiple times or constantly, but one who inspires others to chant. Just with the mere sight of this Vaishnava, if others are inspired to take shelter of the holy names of the Lord, he is a very exalted devotee. And we also discussed many other glories of holy name as taught by Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. I hope you have that sheets with you. You still have? We will discuss a few more shlokas from that sheet. Not now. Maybe after some time. But now, I'll focus on the story of a wonderful devotee from Srimad Bhagavatam. He is a wonderful devotee, and in his life, holy name played a very key role. In the beginning of his life, in the middle of his life, at the end of his life also. Can anyone guess who is that devotee? Some guess, Prahlad Maharaj. Okay, any other options? Narada Muni, yes. Parikshit Maharaj, okay. And? Who said that? Yes, Dhruva Maharaj is the right answer. Of course, others are also right answers. But Dhruva Maharaj is very, very special. In the beginning of his life, he chanted the holy name of Lord Vasudeva, Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. We practically begin every single episode of class of Bhagavatam by chanting Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Bhagavatam begins with Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So in the beginning of Dhruva's life, he chanted the holy name Vasudevaya under the guidance of Narada Muni, no doubt. Of course, Narada Muni himself is constantly chanting the holy names of the Lord. So Narada Muni was given a veena. The guru of Dhruva Maharaj, Narada Muni, was given a veena by the Lord himself. And with this veena, he is constantly singing the names of the Lord and moving everywhere. Namani anantasya hatatrapah pathan guhyani bhadrani smarani kritani chasmaran. Namani anantasya hatatrapah pathan means our Narada Muni. He is chanting the holy name of the Supreme Lord Ananta. He is Ananta because he is Ananta names. And also Guhyani Bhadrani Kritani Chasmaran. Guhya means very confidential, secret. Bhadra means very auspicious. Krita means the past times. Chasmaran. Narada Muni is constantly remembering the most confidential and exalted glories of the Lord. And he is sharing those glories of the Lord, chanting the names of the Lord, and then enlightening everyone. Once he enlightened Dhruva Maharaj also. I am not going to discuss the story in great detail now. But whatever is in connection with the holy name of the Lord, we will discuss only those portions of the story. Otherwise, the rest of the retreat will go in Dhruva story only. So, and also I would like to take some questions today. Someone can remind me at 8 o'clock. So, half an hour we'll dedicate for questions. So, Narada Muni instructed Dhruva Maharaj to chant the holy name of Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. And Dhruva Maharaj in Vrindavan Dham, in Madhuvan, he chanted this mantra, Dvadasakshari mantra, for 6 months, and he got the darshan of the Lord. The holy name of the Lord will give us entrance into Rupa, Guna and Leela of Krishna. When you embrace the process of chanting Nama, you will get entrance into Rupa, Guna and Leela. That's what Harinam Chintamani also says. Dhruva Maharaj focused on Nama. He could see the Rupa of the Lord within his heart. And suddenly that Rupa disappeared. He was perturbed. He opened his eyes. That Rupa which he was seeing within his heart manifested in front of his eyes, which is considered a better way of seeing darshan. So this Naam gave him entrance into Rupa and Guna and Leela. We'll discuss this concept in our coming classes.
However, in the middle of Dhruva's life, another incident happened. Dhruva Maharaj completed his tapasya, got the darshan of the Lord, got so many benedictions of the Lord. He came back to the kingdom. His father Uttanapada, who neglected him earlier, he welcomed him with so much love and affection. And also Suruchi, who insulted him earlier and said, "This in this life you can never sit on father's lap, you can never sit on father's throne. This life is waste. If at all you want these privileges, better you worship the Lord and take birth as my child in your next life." That's what Suruchi said. But Suruchi, after 6 months, she said, "My dear child, may you live long." Earlier she said, "Better you die. This life, you cannot even sit on father's throne also." But later she said, "May you live long." However, before Suruchi said that, the Lord has already predicted, "Dhruva, your stepmother will die in a forest fire." Why will she enter forest fire? Because she is attached to her son. After son's death, she will search for that son and enter a forest, and she will die in a forest fire. Why will that son die? Uttama. He will be killed by a yaksha. So because Dhruva had some bitter feelings, in fact revengeful attitude towards Suruchi, and also he was envious of Uttama, the Lord said these two people will die. The Lord has predicted. So true to the Lord's prediction, foretelling, yaksha killed Uttama when he was on a hunting excursion. And searching for Uttama, Mother Suruchi went into the forest and she also died in a forest fire. Now this news came to Dhruva Maharaj. Dhruva became so overwhelmed with emotions for his brother. He took up his bow and arrows. He went to the city of Yakshas, the kingdom of Yakshas, Alakapuri, to fight with them. But before I enter the fight, let me just clarify one point. Although Suruchi and Uttama died, and the Lord personally predicted it, we should not think that Suruchi and Uttama went to hell. Just to demonstrate the effects of offending a Vaishnav, the Lord allowed them to die. Actually, everybody has to die someday. But the Lord used Suruchi and Uttama as instruments to give this important principle to all of us, that if you offend a Vaishnav, even if you offend anybody unnecessarily, you will have to face the consequences. Just to demonstrate the effects of unnecessarily offending someone, the Lord has arranged this death in the life of Uttama and Suruchi. But because they were transformed at heart, Uttama was never offensive. He's a small child, he's sitting on father's lap. But Dhruva was envious. but because they are good people. At the time of death, they were good people. They were transformed people. Therefore, they did not go to hell. They would have gone back to Godhead, or at least they would have attained another destination where they continue their practice of bhakti. So how can the Lord punish or kill someone who developed love and affection for a pure devotee like Dhruva Maharaj? So whatever reaction or the consequence that Uttama and Suruchi faced is just to demonstrate the effects of unnecessarily offending someone, but it's not exactly they deserve it, right? Anyone has to die. The death is giving a lesson, that's all. Mm. Now coming back to Dhruva's emotions, Dhruva became extremely emotional. And he wanted to fight with the yakshas. Who is that yaksha who has killed my brother? Let me go and fight with him. So he took up his bow and arrows, mounted on his chariot. So he went to Alakapuri region and he pulled the string of the bow and released it. Just by hearing the sound of his bow twanging, just by hearing this sound of Dhanush Tankar of Dhruva, all the yakshas were fearful. They became extremely anxious. Who is coming to attack our kingdom? So all the yakshas became very, very fearful. But because they have that kshatriya spirit, 130,000 yakshas came to fight with Dhruva. 130,000 yakshas. One Dhruva here. There, 130,000 yakshas. So they came to fight with Dhruva. And Dhruva was so expert in fighting, he was releasing 3 arrows at a time, not one. And yakshas, they were also experts in fighting. They were releasing 6 arrows at a time. And not one of them, 130,000 yakshas were releasing 6 arrows each. Means 780,000 arrows were coming on Dhruva every few seconds, whatever time it may require to release an arrow. 780,000 arrows were coming on Dhruva, and Dhruva had to face them. But Dhruva could effortlessly counteract all of them. Although all these arrows were like completely covering Dhruva, and it seemed that Dhruva is like drowning in this ocean of yakshas. Yakshas are like surrounding Dhruva like oceans, and Dhruva is surrounded by them. It looks like yaksha is drowning in this ocean of yakshas. If you see sunset, apparently if you just stand on the bank of a water body and see that sun is setting, it seems that sun is drowning in the ocean. But sun is unaffected. Similarly, Dhruva is unaffected. Also, during monsoon, how many drops of rain fall on a mountain? Unlimited drops of rain fall on a mountain. Will the mountain be affected by this rain? One mountain, one little mountain, and so much of rain. But all that rain will only wash away the dirt on the mountain, and mountain will become more clean and green because of this rain. Similarly, Dhruva Maharaj, although the arrows were coming on Dhruva Maharaj like big showers of rain, Dhruva was like a mountain. He is unaffected. In fact, whatever little incompetency or lack of courage or whatever hesitation he had, that's completely washed away by this shower of rain of arrows, and he could counteract all of them very easily. I just spoke 2 analogies, but Bhagavatam gives 5 analogies to describe Dhruva's fight with the yakshas. But essentially the point here is, Dhruva Maharaj could easily counteract all these yakshas' arrows, weapons, with his expertise in fighting, with his determination and focus in fighting. Dhruva is known for his determination. Even as a child, 5-year-old child, he was so determined to practice the process of bhakti given by Narada Muni, and he could get the darshan of Supreme Lord Vishnu within 6 months. 5-year-old boy, 6 months of tapasya, he got the darshan of the Lord. And he got his ticket booked to Vaikuntha. Lord said, you will come to Vaikuntha after ruling the earth for 36,000 years. And all the material desires in his heart are eradicated completely at the age of 5. So Dhruva is a pure devotee. He has great determination. Dhruva is known for his determination. So with his determination, he could defeat all these yakshas effortlessly. Then all the yakshas thought, oh, we cannot defeat Dhruva. They ran away from the battlefield. Then Dhruva thought, fight is over. Because all my enemies cleared the battlefield, that means I don't need to fight with anyone now. Fight is over. Now is an opportunity for me to enter this Alakapuri region and explore what's happening there. I want to see the beauty of the city. I want to see the structures there. I want to see the people there. He just wanted to explore. He told the driver, chariot driver, take me inside Alakapuri city. But within a moment, Dhruva got another thought. I cannot assume that fight has ended here, because these yakshas are so powerful. Although they ran away from the battlefield, we cannot assume that they will not attack again. At any moment, at the least expected moment, all these yakshas can come back with greater force and may attack me. Therefore, I need to be very cautious. I need to be very alert. I can't take it for granted. So although everything is calmed down, there is no fight here, but still there may be a good possibility of they coming back and attacking me. So let me just be alert. So Dhruva is very alert. Then, true to his expectation, the yakshas came back with greater force. So suddenly, Dhruva saw an ocean there. It's not that Alkapuri was the bank, on the bank of some ocean. Suddenly he saw ocean with huge mighty waves. And in this ocean there are some whales and sharks and different kinds of aquatics, dangerous aquatics. Suddenly Dhruva saw some tiger emanating fire from its mouth. A big snake emanating fire from its mouth. He saw different kinds of animals, fierce looking animals, trying to attack him from all directions. Then Dhruva also saw some flood, tsunami there. He saw fire everywhere. Suddenly Dhruva saw a mystic mountain in the sky. And this mountain was showering urine, blood, mucus, stool, and all kinds of abominable substances. And this mountain was also showering different kinds of weapons like sharp arrows and clubs and javelins and all kinds of weapons were falling on Dhruva from all sides. Generally, a warrior is fighting from this side and the enemy, the opponent is there from that side. But here Dhruva could see opponents from all sides, and who exactly is an opponent, they don't know. He doesn't know. There were tigers and lions and camels and some unknown species of animals and birds trying to attack Dhruva from all sides. Why did Dhruva see all this? The answer is that these yakshas could not fight with Dhruva in a straightforward manner. Therefore, they created some black arts, mystic arts. They used their illusory powers and demoniac powers to create some kind of mystic ambience there and confuse Dhruva, completely bewilder Dhruva. And when they were fighting in a straightforward manner, although there are 1,30,000 yakshas, still Dhruva alone could handle them because they were fighting in a straightforward manner. But now they took to some illegal means. Demoniac people are like this. When they cannot argue with us or fight with genuine people in a straightforward manner, they take to some shortcuts, some illegal means, illicit means. That's what yakshas did. When yakshas created such fierce mystic ambience with their demoniac powers, Dhruva was completely confused and totally bewildered. He doesn't know what to do at all. He's a pure devotee who got the darshan of the Supreme Lord at the age of 5. Still, he could not counteract all these mystic powers, black arts created by yakshas. Then knowing that a great devotee like Dhruva Maharaj is facing such an embarrassing and humiliating and awkward situation and a dangerous and fierce situation amidst this demoniac powers of yakshas, some great sages came there. These great sages reminded Dhruva, Dhruva, with your normal weapons you won't be able to counteract. With all your powers and might and weapons, whether it is Varunastra or Vayuvyastra or Agnayastra, like wind weapon, water weapon, fire weapon, there are so many weapons. With all your weapons and your strength and your skill and your expertise and experience, you cannot counteract this mystic ambience created by these yakshas. There is only one way. Take shelter of the holy name of Lord Narayana. You should take shelter of the holy name of Narayana and release a Narayana Astra. When you release Narayana Astra, then all these demonic delusions will be dispelled within a moment. The sages reminded him. The sages are great devotees of the Lord. They reminded Dhruva. And Dhruva immediately picked up an arrow from his quiver and he chanted Narayana mantra and fixed that arrow on his bow. And before even he released that arrow, hundreds and thousands of weapons came out of that arrow, that one little arrow, and started smashing all the soldiers of Yakshas and smashing all the demoniac illusions that the Yakshas have created. The mystic mountain disappeared, the ocean disappeared, the waves disappeared, the blood, urine, mucus, bile, stool, all this stuff disappeared. All the weapons were completely smashed. So when he fixed this Narayanastra on his bow, many other weapons, many other arrows with feathers at the end, there are swan feathers at the end of this arrow. So they just entered the opposite, the enemy party, and then they dispelled all the delusions created by the Yakshas. So now the battlefield is back to normal, right? The mystic ambience is gone. Normal Yakshas were there. It's a straightforward fight again. This time Dhruva showed his full prowess. So he started killing Yakshas one by one, left, right, center. And at one point, Dhruva became a victim of his own excessive anger. He became excessively angry on the Yakshas for creating such a mystic ambience and primarily for killing his brother. And Dhruva started killing all the Yakshas without any discrimination. Without any discrimination, you can distribute prasad or you can distribute holy name. But without any discrimination, you cannot take away the lives of people. So he started killing all the Yakshas one by one, one by one. And they're unable to fight. With their own energy, they could not fight earlier. They created some kind of black arts and they were dispelled by Narayana Mantra. But now they are back, they are left with their own powers again. And Dhruva is able to easily smash all of them. It was not necessary. Because it was not necessary, then this time Dhruva's grandfather, Swayambhu Manu, came there and said, "Dhruva, why are you killing so many people? Just because one Yaksha killed your one brother, is it appropriate on your part to kill all the Yakshas to the degree of annihilating the entire race of Yakshas? Is it appropriate?" "No, you are coming in the family of Manu, Swayambhuva Manu, the original father of mankind, the progenitor, the original progenitor Manu, the first created Manu by Brahma. Manu gave Manu Samhita. He is the ideal human being and who sets the right kind of example and give the right kinds of teachings for all human beings to follow, and you are a descendant of Manu, just a couple of generations." So Manu, then Uttanapa, then Dhruva. Just two generations. It's like Dhruva is like grandson of Manu, taking birth in my dynasty. How can you do like this? And he gave two full chapters of teachings. We are not going to discuss all the teachings now. He gave two full chapters of teachings to Dhruva, and Dhruva said, "Yeah, I'll stop this fight." He immediately stopped that fight. Then Swayambhu Manu said, "I'm happy that you have stopped the fight, but I'll be more happy if you go and apologize in front of Kuvera, the king of Yakshas." Kuvera is the king of Yakshas and he is so affected by your offensive act of killing all his soldiers, all his men. There was no necessity for you to kill so many Yakshas, but you have killed. So now you have to say sorry to Kuvera. Go and say sorry. Now, stopping a Kshatriya in the middle of a battle itself is very difficult for a typical Kshatriya to take. On top of it, Swayambhu Manu is demanding, "Go and say sorry, apologies. Say apologies, go." That requires some humility to accept that suggestion. It requires some flexibility, malleability, submissiveness, obedience beyond logic on the part of Dhruva. And Dhruva exhibited all that. "Okay, fine, I will go and say sorry because it's my mistake. I unnecessarily killed. I became a victim of excessive anger. Anger is an important, valid tool. Violence is a valid tool to establish dharma. But there's a thin line between using anger in Krishna's service and being used by anger. There's a thin line between exhibiting controlled anger and being controlled by anger. So Dhruva crossed certain limits. He crossed certain boundaries. Not that he is using his power or this anger or violence to punish a miscreant, but he became a victim of anger. Sometimes we cannot realize what are we doing. I may say this now, tomorrow I may forget also. We may not be able to realize. And in that moment of anger or frustration, we may get a little carried away and we may cross certain boundaries. Yes, violence is an important tool, is a valid tool to establish dharma. Anger is also a valid tool. Arjuna became angry, Hanuman became angry, Ram became angry, Krishna became angry. Yes, they all used anger as the tool to correct a situation, to give a feedback to an unrighteous person, to improve the whole overall situation. So you can use that as a tool. Just like chilies are bona fide ingredients in many preparations. Yeah, if you add some chili, it gives some taste. But if it crosses certain limits, it will bring tears in the eyes, right? Some people need that punch, but not everyone can handle it. How much is required? In what situation we need to have that discrimination? If you are cooking for a typical South Indian, you have to put some extra chilies. That will satisfy the person. If you are cooking for someone else who is little non-spicy, you have to put one mirchi only. You have to put half or complete non-spicy. That's what they require. Similarly, to correct different people, you need to show different levels of anger. Right? If somebody is not willing to take, then you have to speak little strongly. But somebody is like malleable, samajhdar ko ishara kaafi hai, they say, right? I don't know how many know you know Hindi. Just a sign, just a little indication is sufficient for a mature person to accept the message and implement it. So depending on the situation and the people that we are dealing, different levels of anger can be exhibited. But Dhruva's initial anger was justified. Because his brother was killed unceremoniously by a yaksha, he should get affected, he should go and kill that yaksha, punish that yaksha as a king, as a ruler, as a kshatriya, as a family member. That's appropriate, Prabhupada says in the first 4th canto, 12th chapter and 11th chapter, purposes, it's appropriate anger. But he crossed limits. Then Swayambhumana came and corrected him. And Dhruva went to Kuvera and said, I'm really sorry, please forgive me. You know what Kuvera said? You didn't kill yakshas. You didn't kill yakshas. It's their karma. And by the way, yakshas did not kill your brother. It's his karma. Right? So this, your brother Uttama was killed by our yaksha because he deserved to be killed. You know already. Vishnu has predicted it. He deserves to be killed, therefore he killed. You did not kill yakshas because they deserve to be killed. You acted as an instrument of their karma. So I just accept it as the will of the Lord. I don't hold any grudge or ill feelings towards you. Actually, there's a reason why Dhruva Maharaj overreacted to this situation. Yeah, he being emotional at Uttama's death is all right. It's reasonable. But he overreacted and he became excessively angry and started killing so many yakshas. The reason is, there's a perception, there's an impression amongst the citizens that Dhruva had some envy and jealousy towards Uttama. Because in his childhood, Uttama received so much of love and affection from his father, which Dhruva never received. So, Dhruva Maharaj has been envying Uttama since childhood. And that's the reason why he went to the forest and worshipped the Supreme Lord, chanting Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Now, after Uttama died, if Dhruva has not reacted in this way, if Dhruva does not take any serious action, people will still believe that Dhruva is rejoicing. Dhruva is very happy with the death of Uttama, therefore he is not taking any action against the Yakshas. So people, you see, people in this world are very confident about forming perceptions about their views. They're very confident. Yeah, correct. What I thought is correct. My perception, my viewpoint is correct. Even we also can experience. Sometimes we have certain viewpoint and I can speak for myself. I thought this is the right thing. So we need to also take care of public opinion sometimes. So Dhruva thought that public may misunderstand me if I don't react to Uttama's death in this way. I found this finer nuance in the book written by His Grace Bhuridan Prabhu, Unwilling Lotus Feet, Unwilling His Lotus Feet. There he quotes from Jiva Goswami, I think, to give this finer nuance. So Dhruva's overreaction to Uttama's death is basically so that people don't misunderstand him. Even in Bhagavatam, we can see that Swayambhumanu tells Dhruva, Dhruva, we agree that you love your brother. Just to prove that you love your brother, you don't have to kill so many Yakshas. Stop it. Right? We agree. You love your brother. Sometimes out of love and affection towards one personality, we will become indifferent or insensitive to another personality, which is not necessary. So Swayambhumanu said it. So finally, Dhruva went and said sorry to Kubera, and Kubera said, don't worry, I will not take it seriously. You ask any benediction from me. Kubera is the best of all the devatas. Kubera is the best of all the devatas, means wealthiest of all the devatas. He is the wealthiest of all the devatas. If devatas need some loan, they will come to Kubera. So he said, ask anything from me. So when you go to someone who is expert in something and is offering you something, you expect something where he's good at. So an appropriate request or boon that Dhruva can expect from Kubera is, give me some wealth. But you know what Dhruva said? Can you please give me unflinching remembrance of Krishna? And Kubera said, Tathastu. If you just compare the spiritual strengths of these two personalities, Dhruva is a pure devotee. Dhruva was predicted to enter this spiritual world even when he was at the age of 5. So Dhruva Maharaj is an exalted devotee, and Kubera is not that exalted compared to Dhruva. Kubera, in terms of devotion to Krishna, Dhruva is several steps ahead of Kubera. But Dhruva is begging Kubera, please give me Krishna Svaranam, and Kubera says, Tathastu, just take it. Your boon is granted, approved. What's the logic again? Very important. When another Vaishnava is displeased with our activities, with our attitude or demeanor, that will act as an obstacle in our Krishna Smaranam. We won't be able to remember Krishna when another devotee is displeased with our demeanor, with our activities. Even if they happen to be younger than us, even if they happen to be quote-unquote less spiritually advanced than us. Dhruva is more advanced spiritually and Kubera is relatively little less. But still, even if they are younger devotees or junior devotees, even if you have given them Kanthimala, you have taught them how to chant Hare Krishna, you taught them how to wear dhoti, still, now that they are Vaishnavas, even if they are not Vaishnavas, if our inappropriate behavior causes some displeasure in another, in the heart of another individual, that will act as an obstacle in our Krishna Smarana. We cannot remember Krishna. So, if there is a genuine mistake they have done, and if you are authorized to correct them, then you correct them. They may feel a little bad. That's fine. It's a part of your duty. Right? But there is no mistake on their part. There is a mistake on your part. Just because you are senior or you got more darshan of the Lord, that does not mean you can just get away with it. The displeasure of another individual, especially the displeasure of another devotee, will definitely affect us, affect our Krishna smarana. We can't remember Krishna. So therefore, when Dhruva said, please give me unflinching remembrance of Krishna, what he meant is, don't hold any resentful feelings towards me. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.
It's resetting.
Yeah, sure. Yeah, no problem. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Am I audible?
Yes.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. So, Dhruva Maharaj, when he requested Kuvera to give him unflinching remembrance of Krishna, what he meant is, please don't hold any bitter feelings or dissatisfaction because of my activities. Please forgive me wholeheartedly. I'm begging your grace. He humbled himself and begged for his forgiveness. Yes, there's a mistake on my part. I admit that mistake. By the mercy of Swayambhu Manu, I became enlightened about my own mistake. I realized my mistake. Please forgive me. An honest person doesn't justify one's mistake, rectifies one's mistake, doesn't hide one's mistakes, but admits one's mistakes and apologizes. So one has to, an honest person realizes one's mistake, admits it, apologizes for it, tries to rectify if possible, and repent for it genuinely, and doesn't repeat it and remembers it. Seven things. Anyways, Kuvera said, no grudge at all, no ill feelings at all. I have completely forgiven and forget. I am okay with it. No, don't worry about it. Then Dhruva went ahead. He continued his life. So why did I say this whole story? Now we'll revisit this story. Right from the death of Uttama till begging. Till Dhruva begged forgiveness from Kuvera. So Uttama died and Dhruva became very emotional. He went and fought with the Yakshas. Just compare Dhruva with a sadhaka, a devotee who is trying to chant the holy names of Krishna, right? With great determination, Dhruva was fighting with the Yakshas and trying to counteract their weapons. Similarly, a sadhaka also may try to fight back with the allurements and distractions presented by Maya. And when we are determined, we can overcome those struggles, overcome those obstacles presented by Maya. So we are chanting the holy names of the Lord, or we are doing any practical service to the Supreme Lord Krishna, then Maya will present so many obstacles, so many distractions, so many allurements, so many temptations. Temptations of name, fame, prestige, or whatever it may be. Temptations of sense gratification, sense enjoyment. So many allurements, so many obstacles are presented by Maya. But when we are determined, we'll be able to overcome all of them. Just the way Dhruva, he was so determined to fight with the Yakshas, although the Yakshas were showering 1,30,000 Yakshas were showering 7,80,000 arrows every few moments on Dhruva. Because Dhruva was determined, he could counteract all of them. Similarly, although Maya presents hundreds and thousands of distractions and allurements, when a sadhaka is determined to to be on the path of bhakti, sadhaka can overcome all of them, all these problems. Prabhupada writes in the Chaitanya Charitamrita purports, Prabhupada writes very beautifully. Kalakrishna Das, although he was personally in the association of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he left Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and started associating with that gypsies. Mahaprabhu had to personally go in and pull him, Vaishikha, come back to me. He is supposed to serve Mahaprabhu, Mahaprabhu is serving him. So, Prabhupada writes that unless one is determined in devotional service, even the Supreme Personality of Godhead cannot save him. So we need to be determined. If you don't have determination for anything, we'll be distracted by everything. Whether it is japa, or seva, or deity worship, or study of scriptures, whatever devotional element we may be doing, if we don't have determination for something, we'll be distracted by everything. So, Dhruva was very determined. Prabhupada makes this statement in the context where Mahaprabhu is planning for his Vrindavan Yatra. Then the devotees came to Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Nityananda Prabhu, Sarvodaya Damodara Goswami, all of them came to Mahaprabhu and said, Mahaprabhu, please don't go alone to Vrindavan Yatra. Take somebody with you. Take an assistant with you. Then Mahaprabhu said, don't give me an assistant like Kalakrishna Das. Kalakrishna Das, although he was associating with me, he left me and then went to their Bhattacharyas. So I want someone who is very, very sober, determined, and self-controlled. I want such kind of assistance. I don't want a restless, distracted assistant who has no determination. In this context, Prabhupada writes. Even in the association of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he left. Kalakrishna Das left. It can happen to us also. Even while living in Vrindavan Dham, even while standing in front of Giriraj Govardhan or Radha Shyam Sundar in Krishna Balaram temple, mind can go in 100 different directions, my God. With full experience I am saying this. Mind may not focus on the deity, mind may not focus on the holy mountain in front of us, or the devotees around us, or the mala in the hand, or the book in front of us, or the katha going on there. Mind can go to Mumbai, mind can go to America, mind can go to anywhere else. Mind can go to Hollywood, Bollywood, Tollywood also. Mind can go anywhere. So unless we are determined to bring the mind back on track, even the Supreme Personality of Godhead cannot save us, Prabhupada says. He can save, definitely. But Vishnu Sekhar Thakur makes a point. That which is offered or given by force and that which is acquired with enthusiasm and eagerness and longing are different. Right? The Lord can forcefully transform our minds. But we can eagerly beg for it, which is better. Transformation happens by both, but when we eagerly beg, the Lord is more happy. But if the Lord has to put so much of endeavor to, you know, bring us back on track, so many times although we are going out of track, it's a little austere for Him. He can do it effortlessly, but still, He'll be more happy if we voluntarily choose to be determined. Just like parents are very loving and caring, even when the child is naughty, mischievous, and not so disciplined. But parents will be happy if the child is voluntarily disciplined and gives up naughty and mischievous activities, right? The parents love naughty children also, disciplined kids also, parents like, but parents are more happy with a disciplined kid, right? Not a restless kid. Similarly, we can reduce Krishna's activity, Krishna's responsibility by voluntarily choosing to be more focused in bhakti. Easier said than done. I am speaking all these things not because I am on this level, but because I have learnt it from scriptures and from great souls. If you think that I am on this level, that's your problem, not my problem. Let me honestly admit, I have a long way to go. Even I am also struggling to put all these wonderful principles in practice. But because we have to speak Harikatha here, in the assembly of devotees, I am repeating what I have learned from the books of Srila Prabhupada and what I have learned from my spiritual master and many other great Vaishnavas and these wonderful personalities like Dhruva and other devotees. So, Dhruva was determined to fight back and he emerged successful in his initial fight with the Yakshas. Similarly, Sadhaka may become successful with the determination. Sadhaka will become successful in one's initial fight with Maya. Then Sadhaka is able to manage to control his mind, control his senses for some time. So Maya is trying to tempt the Sadhaka 100 times when they're chanting. And this person managed to, you know, come back on the holy name. Yato yato nishchalati manaschanchalam asthiram tatastato niyamitat atmanyava vasham nayet. Wherever the mind wanders, bring the mind back, bring the mind back, Krishna says. Then Arjuna says, no, not possible, not possible. Chanchalam himanaha Krishna pramathi balavadradam. Then Krishna again says, abhyasenatu kaunteya vairagyana chigrihati. I understand it's not possible, but you try. Practice karo. Just practice, practice, practice. And vairagya, develop some detachment towards the distraction. We need to be detached from distractions. We need to be detached from allurements and temptations presented by Maya. Maya's job is to present temptations and distractions. We should develop some detachment. What is this temptation coming? An Instagram notification or a WhatsApp notification comes. Let me be detached, at least for next 1.5 hours. Let me be detached. Cultivate detachment and do this practice. At the sadhaka level, you know what is attentiveness or absorption in chanting? At sadhaka level, we may not get tears. Nayanam galadhashru dharaya vadanam gadgadarudhaya gira. This shloka is not on the platform of sadhana bhakti. This is on the platform of bhava bhakti. In Sri Chaitanya Sikshashtakam, the first 5 shlokas are on the level of sadhana bhakti. Last 3 shlokas are on the level of bhava and prema. So, a sadhaka struggling with one's own senses and mind and anarthas cannot have genuine tears while chanting. Sahajiyas may show some tears, but a sincere sadhaka does not want to exhibit tears. As this morning Maharaj was saying, even if somebody has entered into that bhava stage, even if they have genuine tears, they feel like hiding them. They don't want to reveal in front of everybody. So they don't want to manifest their devotional ecstasies publicly. They restrain their feelings. And those who are artificially exhibiting those feelings of tears or sveda, ashrupalaka, kampa, all these special feelings, they may be wanting some cheap adoration. Once in a while some tears may come. We don't have to label a sadhaka as a sahajiya just because they are crying. Some genuine tears may come once in a while, but to maintain that mood constantly is not possible for a sadhaka bhakta. Only someone transits into bhava stage, they can maintain that mood of tears or goosebumps or things constantly. Sadhaka means there is a distraction. One will just come back. There are a few moments of absorption on a festival day, or when we hear some katha, or when we hear and participate in some kirtan, when we take some darshan, when we read some purport of Prabhupada, when we read some shloka of Bhagavatam or Bhagavad Gita. For a moment, we may get excited, we may get very devotional, we may get absorbed. But those few moments of absorption remain only for a few moments. If they become consistent, we are bhava bhaktas. If they are inconsistent, we are sadhakas. So we are sadha, we are doing sadhana. We are on the level of sadhana bhakti. So, 8 o'clock, my God. I'll take questions later. I need to complete this. Initially, sadhaka, for a sadhaka, attentiveness means an attempt to bring the mind back whenever it wanders. That's our absorption. At sadhaka level, our absorption or our attentiveness is our attempt to bring the mind back and focus on the holy name. When we are attempting to bring the mind back, at least trying to bring the mind back, then we are sincere sadhakas. When we are not even making an attempt to bring the mind back, we are not sincere. That's the whole thing. Mind will go away. Sadhaka, conditioned soul struggling to chant, means mind will go here and there. But if you are sincere, we will try to bring the mind back as much as possible. You chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Two mantras you chant. Third mantra, mind is somewhere else. Then you realize it in 10th mantra. Then, oh, bring the mind back. Oh, let me focus. Then 11th mantra you hear. 12th mantra you hear. 13th mantra you hear. 14th mantra, mind is somewhere else. 15th mantra, mind is somewhere else. Then you realize it in 20th mantra. Okay, let me come back. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Right? This is sadhaka's chanting. Right? Attempt to bring the mind back. That is attentiveness for us. But for someone who is more advanced in bhakti, they don't have to put an attempt to bring the mind back. They can effortlessly focus the mind. They can effortlessly focus the mind on the mantra that they are chanting, or the service they are doing, or the katha they are hearing. So it takes some time. Anyways, Dhruva Maharaj could easily counteract all the weapons of yakshas with his determination. Okay. And later Dhruva Maharaj could successfully defeat all these yakshas and they ran away. Similarly, a sadhaka also, with determination, chanting the holy names of the Lord, doing any devotional activity, and is able to safeguard oneself from the allurements of Maya, not getting tempted at all. 16 rounds, I'll complete only and get up. I'll not chant 4 rounds in the morning, 4 rounds in the afternoon, 8 rounds in the night, 10 o'clock while dozing off. So 16 rounds will spread throughout the day. So no, they have some determination to have some discipline to complete rounds in the morning as much as humanly possible. So all that they are doing, and over a period of time they attain some consistency in bhakti. They practice for 5 years or 10 years, something like that. At that time, we may become overconfident. The sadhaka may become overconfident. Yeah, no problem. I think I have conquered Maya. Maya will not touch me. My japa is consistent. My morning program is consistent. My shastric study is consistent. My seva, I am producing results. I think I am a good sadhaka now. That's the state when yakshas ran away. And Dhruva wanted to explore. Let me see Alakapuri now. Let's have some fun. But whenever you feel that my sadhana, my seva, my thing, my sadhana is being consistent, my japa is being consistent, that's where we need to be extra alert. Maya can present more serious obstacles in our japa at that time, in our bhakti at that time. Just as the yakshas came with greater force. After they paused for a while, all the yakshas came back with greater force to attack. And Dhruva was completely bewildered. Although we have attained some level of consistency in our sadhana and japa, in our devotional life, if we are not careful, if we are not alert, if we are not cautious, if we are not attentive, we may even forget that we have to chant the holy names when Maya comes and attacks us. Dhruva is like that. Dhruva was aware of Narayanastra, definitely. When the yakshas came with greater force, with so many magical illusions and black arts, Dhruva was aware of Narayanastra, but he forgot it. Similarly, when Maya attacks us so much, like it could be a temptation for money, name, fame, prestige, attraction to opposite gender, or it could be anything. Maya can come with greater force and present greater obstacles in the life of a sadhaka. At the time, the sadhaka becomes so bewildered that the sadhaka may not even remember that the simple thing that I need to do, the simple solution that I can apply now, is take shelter of the holy names of Krishna. We may forget that also. Although it is very obvious, although we could do that earlier, we may forget that also. Don't underestimate Maya. Maya is so powerful. When Krishna said, Daivi hiyesha gunamayi mama maya duratyaya. We have to underline that statement. In one sense, it's an understatement. Unsurpassable. Very, very difficult to surpass. Or difficult for a struggling sadhaka conditioned soul to surpass. Mamevaye prapadyante, take sharanagati, take shelter of Krishna. That's the only way. So we may even forget that we have to take shelter of Krishna, although we are aware. We have seen it in the lives of Saubhari Muni, life of Yamanacharya, life of so many people who are distracted, Maya can thoroughly bewilder. Pururava, my God, how much he was bewildered. The personality whom he was attached to, this Apsara, Urvasi, she gave a counseling session to Urvasi, to Pururava. Why are you so obsessed with me? Why are you so infatuated? Relax, behave yourself. You're an emperor, you're a ruler, you're supposed to set a good example for all your people to follow. And if you're running behind me, what will people think about you? Out. But he says, no, I want you. For that he is doing tapasya, he is doing some austerity with great determination, he is doing austerity. She is insulting him. She is calling all kinds of unmentionable, evil, humiliating words. When a kshatriya hears such humiliating words from somebody, he would just pick up a sword and kill. But he is begging her, please. You kitna bhi, whatever gali you want to give, you give. You chastise me, you insult me, humiliate me, but please, aslishya vapadartham pinashtumam. Right, he's saying that you trample me or you embrace me, you are my prananatha. That's what he's saying, this shloka he's singing in front of Urvasi. Right, Maya can thoroughly bewilder a person to this degree. Then finally he sang Aila Gita and he came back on track. Right. So Maya can thoroughly bewilder a person. Dhruva Maharaj, was he not aware of Narayanastra? He was aware of Narayanastra. Why did he not release it? Why the sages have to come and remind him? That shows, it's very symbolic. It is giving us a great, grave message. When we are so bewildered by Maya, then we will forget to apply even the basic fundamental principles of devotional service to protect ourselves from that allurement. Only Vaishnava Sangha can save us. Only devotees can protect us. Only devotees of the Supreme Lord Krishna have the capability to protect us from the allurement of Maya by reminding us that we have to chant the holy names of Krishna. Take shelter of Lord Narayana's name. Release a Narayanastra to dispel this demonic illusions created by Yakshas. Similarly, devotees will come and tell us, take shelter of the holy name of Krishna. Whenever we are getting distracted in Japa, Maharaj was saying, keep trying, keep trying. Hear the holy name, listen to the holy name. Keep your body straight, focus your mind, focus your heart, three levels of heart. So, devotees, Vaishnavas will remind us that we have to take shelter of the holy name of the Lord. We'll forget. Don't we know? When we're chanting, don't we know that we have to focus on the holy name? We have been hearing it. We'll give holy name seminars also. Right? We'll hear it, we'll speak it. So many things will happen, but unless we get reminders from exalted devotees, we may forget that I have to hear. We know this shloka. Yato yato nishchalite manaschanchal mastiram. But throughout 16 rounds, we may forget this shloka. Yato yato nishchalite. We'll forget to bring the mind back. 16 rounds are over. Back to normal activities. And next day we'll see the mala. It happens with me often. So, Maya, this Yakshas, what all they presented? This waves, ocean, the waves, all the anarthas within our hearts, like lust, envy, pride, greed, illusion, they are like these fierce waves of this ocean. And this mystic mountain is showering blood, urine, pus, all kinds of stool, also all kinds of abominable substances, right? Sometimes the material desires we have in our hearts can be more abominable than that stool and urine and pus. The material desires we have, unmentionable material desires in the heart of a conditioned soul, sense gratificatory desires or whatever, they are more abominable than stool and pus. If you touch still, you wash your hand, hand becomes pure normally. You put sanitizer or soap or take a bath, done, 5 minutes you are clean. But sometimes the material desire in the heart is so unclean, so impure, so abominable, that my God, it's worse than stool, worse than pus, worse than blood, worse than urine, worse than any kind of abominable substance that may be falling from the sky. so many temptations, so many allurements, so many material desires, so many anarthas. We are so overwhelmed. So when we are amidst all these anarthas and this mystic ambience, terrible ambience created by Maya around us, only holy name can protect us. And who will remind us, who will instruct us, who will inspire us, who will encourage us, who will support us to take shelter of the holy names of the Lord? The devotees of the Lord. Just like all the sages came to rescue Dhruva Maharaj. The story doesn't end there. Dhruva Maharaj, by taking shelter of holy name Narayanastra, he dispelled all these delusions and he's back on track and he's fighting with Maya again, fighting with Yakshas again. Similarly, we take shelter of devotees. They remind us to take shelter of holy names and we nicely come back on track and practice bhakti. And Dhruva Maharaj became a victim of his own anger. He became very ambitious. He became victim of his own anger and he was trying to kill Yakshas left, right, center. To the point of annihilating the entire race of Yakshas. Similarly, we may get distracted from devotional service and because of devotee's grace, we'll come back on track, we'll again come back on the path of devotional service and we may do devotional service very passionately sometimes, very ambitiously sometimes. We want to conquer the whole world. We run behind name, fame, prestige, influence. I want more, I want more. This much service is not sufficient. I would do more service. Good to do service, but do it in a devotional mode, not in a passionate mode. Am I ambitious and excited to serve Krishna or become famous? Am I here to attract followers for Krishna or followers for myself? Am I here to expand Krishna consciousness or I consciousness? I will spread Krishna consciousness. Let me participate by Acharya's grace, by the causeless mercy of Acharya's, let me participate in this mission of spreading Krishna consciousness, or let me spread Krishna consciousness. Let me make people Krishna conscious. Who are we to make Krishna conscious? First we become Krishna conscious. That's the first, let us become Krishna conscious. Sometimes Maya can tempt us even while doing a devotional activity. Just like a simple, let me give a simple example. We should not eat anything which is not offered to Krishna, isn't it? We should eat only Krishna prasadam. Agreed? Now Krishna prasadam comes in front of you. How much should we eat? As much as we can eat, as much as we can digest, as much as it is required for the body. When we overeat Krishna prasadam also, we are following the principle of eating only Krishna prasadam, not any food which is not offered. Pure vegetarian food offered to Krishna, we are eating that only. That also, if we cross limits in eating, that may agitate the senses, that may affect the body, that may create unnecessary things in the mind. Similarly, while doing devotional service also, with so much of passion, one may enter into the zone of being too ambitious. One may get too overwhelmed or overpowered with the desire to be very, very passionate in one's service, and then one may forget one's own connection with Krishna. One may forget that I need to take shelter of Krishna. One may forget this fact that everything is happening because of Krishna's grace. One may be overwhelmed with a mentality that I am the doer. I am the performer. Things are happening because of me. I am producing results. Yes, we have to, but not in the mode of doership. That's what I was sharing yesterday also. One of the prominent thoughts that might appear in our minds when we are chanting is thoughts of service. Yes, definitely sense gratificatory thoughts are definitely wrong. We have to reject, we understand it. But sometimes even thoughts of service also could be a distraction in japa. Because when I'm thinking about the service that I need to do while chanting, I may consciously or unconsciously be thinking that I'm the doer. No, you are not the doer. Krishna is making you do. Krishna is making you dance. As Prabhupada is praying there, make me dance, make me dance. Right? He is making us do. We are mere instruments. So, Chanting is the time where we are supposed to be in instrument consciousness, not accomplishment consciousness, not achievement consciousness. So this is the time where we need to remember that we are instruments. We are humble instruments, and whatever Krishna desires, that will happen. If he wants it to happen through me, let it happen through me. And I'm fortunate to get that opportunity. But I should not be thinking that I'm the doer. So Dhruva Maharaj is conquering all the, not conquering, he's killing all the yakshas left, right, center. Swami Vimala came and said, why are you killing so many people? Is it required? Sometimes, while fighting with Maya and Maya's representatives, those who are spreading atheistic philosophy or some other non-devotional doctrines, or even those people who may not be following devotional line like you, sometimes an average sadhaka may blaspheme them, may hate them, may criticize them. What is the requirement to criticize another bona fide sampradaya? Only to establish your superiority, my sampradaya is best. Why? Because I am practicing. It may be best and you can have high regard for it, that does not mean you demean another bona fide sampradaya. Even non-bona fide paths also, we may speak something against them because they're misdirecting people, but that has to be spoken out of compassion, not out of passion. So if we disapprove the wrong mentalities of people out of compassion, out of a concern, then that disapproval is valid and bona fide and it makes sense. But if the disapproval is done out of a sense of superiority complex and pride, that will also affect, that's a distraction in bhakti. So when Prabhupada chastises scientists or whoever, it is a compassionate spirit. He wants them to be Krishna conscious. But if someone artificially imitates Prabhupada and they also chastise without that realization, without that level of compassion, one may end up offending them or hurting people. Right? As we discussed yesterday, let's not have any trace of ill feelings towards anybody, even if they are not devotees yet. Just like Suruchi offended Dhruva, who was not a devotee at that time. But she got reaction right. That's what Lord is trying to teach through Suruchi's death, or Uttama's death. Sometimes we may get carried away. Even while practicing devotional service, even while serving Krishna and trying to do lot of service to Krishna, one may sometimes become, one may sometimes cross limits. So that's what happened in Dhruva's case. Then again, Vaishnavas only will come to our rescue. Again, Swayambhumanu came and told Dhruva, it's not appropriate for you to kill so many yakshas for one yakshas mistake. Go and say sorry. We need to humble in front of Vaishnavas. Although Dhruva went overboard twice, Dhruva faced obstacles of Maya twice. Both times, devotees came and protected him. First time, the sages came and told him, chant Narayan mantra. Second time, Swayambhumanu came and told him. So devotees are the only hope to streamline our chanting, to streamline our spiritual life. And holy name is the only shelter. And we have, what's the time now?
8:20.
In 2 minutes, I'll discuss how holy name played a role in Dhruva's life at the end of his life. In the beginning, holy name played a role in the form of Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. In the middle, holy name played a role as Narayana. Right? At the end, when he was about to go to the spiritual world on the Vaikuntha airplane, he offered obeisances. He did not know what to do. When suddenly Vaikuntha airplane came. Come, let's go to Vaikuntha. It's not that, come, let's go to Mumbai. He said, come, let's go to Vaikuntha. Nandan Sananda came. He just did not know what to do at that moment. He just chanted the holy names of the Lord. When you don't know what to do, you should know what to do. What is that? Chant the holy names of the Lord. Right. So Dhruva did. We can elaborate it later. But I think at least last 10 minutes I must hear. We can take questions, but even before that we need to hear from His Holiness Sachinandan Swami Maharaj.
ग्रंथराय श्रीमद् भागवतम की जय, श्रील प्रभुपाद की जय।
महाराज, वी लाइक टू हियर फ्रॉम यू, डज इट वर्क?
Just very briefly, I was very, very fascinating how you related the journey, we can say, of Dhruva Maharaj through the to the life's journey of a sadhaka. That was very, yes, we could see really the parallel lines going on. Yes. I'm just so overwhelmed taking notes. And at the moment, my presentator mind doesn't work. And at this moment, I went so fast. I had to be really like an airplane, you know, a jet to take notes and catch everything. So please excuse me. I don't want to say something now, just anything. I'm in the note taker, the receiver mode, not the presenter mode.
May I also develop that receiver mode, not the presenter mode? Thank you very much. Any questions or comments? Hopefully, evening we'll give more time for questions. Yes, Mataji.
Thank you very much, Maharaj, and Paramahansa Prabhu, for extending yourself so completely to all of us and giving so much of your energy. It's an unfortunate observation that I've made in my own consciousness and in the ISKCON centers is a little different approach to service, which is very productivity oriented, in the sense that achievements are equated to person's advancement. And given I'm a passionate person who sort of wants to be, if not public recognition, but a sense of self-worth, of making some contribution, a lot of doership is very obvious from what classes you and Maharaj have been presenting. In previous seminars by Maharaj, it would emphasize on the 10th offense as maintaining this I and my consciousness during japa. So, at least internally, how do you adjust to still trying your best and, you know, not being an evolved person retorting to lethargy in practical affairs with the mode of dependence that you both are currently teaching?
That's a very relevant and eloquent question, very thoughtfully asked. All I can say is we are no one to judge anyone's intentions, even though apparently they may look like achievers or doers, or we may perceive that they have doership mentality. They may be doing something with pure intention to serve Krishna, to expand Prabhupada's movement. If you have the bandwidth to cooperate, to participate, without compromising on your personal absorption in the core sadhana elements like Sravanam Kirtanam, you can definitely assist. If there is some difficulty, you can express that, oh, because of these reasons I may not be able to act in this way at this age. You may express that, but different devotees approach bhakti and serve Krishna in different ways. We need to respect that. A part of our sadhana is also to respect the way some devotees want to serve Krishna with all good intentions. Even in our regular dealings, keep bhakti aside, but even basic human swabhava is some people speak very fast, some people are very slow, some people are very calm and composed, some are hyper excited, some are vata prakriti, some are kapha prakriti, you know. Vata prakriti means they are like all over the place, they are like very, some they seem restless, they are very active, super active. Kapha prakriti, they are like this. Okay, karenge aram se, let's go slow, what a big deal, let's move slowly. Both may be nice people. The fact that somebody or somebody's nature or working style is incompatible with our expectations or incompatible with our mood, we may not label them as, you know, they have doership mentality, they are accomplishers, etc., etc. Yes, these thoughts may come, they may come in any sadhaka's mind, but we need to have some devotees who can gently, diligently, intelligently bring us back on track. Because apart from all the other allurements of Maya that we discussed in the class, another allurement or another distraction or another temptation that Maya can present is to judge another devotee's way of serving Krishna. Right? It happens. Even it happens with me also. Even I keep sometimes perceiving something. Oh, I think this need not be done. This should not be done. How can they do like this? It happens with me also, but somehow we need to pull our mind back and focus on the specific service that we are supposed to do. If they are bothering you in your service, it's a different thing. You have to do the needful. But they are doing something. And we have no authority or we have no right to check it or correct it or rectify it, or it may not be necessary not only for us, it doesn't need a correction also. Who knows? If I am not the right person, let me just focus on the specific service that I am given by devotees, guru. That's all I can say. I think I didn't answer the question, but that's all I can say. We need to be safe. Because you spoke about 10th offense. First offense is more grave. Right? So, being concerned that others are doing 10th offense, we may do the first offense. It may happen. But this is my limited knowledge, but I request His Holiness Sachinandan Maharaj to answer the question more appropriately with better insights, Maharaj.
I will only talk from life's experience. I think you can know that someone is practicing for a long time Krishna consciousness. He has seen many things in the society of Krishna consciousness. He had, it's no secret that in this country there are success stories, but there are also stories of failure. That is no secret. But really what life has told me, that it is best to concentrate on wiping your own floor, so to say, on taking care of your own life, doing improvements there as much as you are able. And when it comes to the faults of others, I have really seen it's not going to dwell on them. Mahabharata, it is said that if there is a fault finder who finds faults in me, he's my greatest friend. Why? Because the fault which I may have, when the other person dwells on them, this fault comes to them. I don't know if you know. You know, there is an ink block that you write with ink. There's sometimes an ink block, and then there is paper. This was in the old times. When it comes in contact with this block, it absorbs the ink. What is the English word of this paper?
Blotting paper.
So if you dwell on someone's mistake, you actually become the blotting paper. The mistake comes to you. There are multiple verses in the Mahabharata about this. I once noted them down. There is even a song which says, and this explains to you why Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur cried when this man died, who would come to every lecture he gave and then afterwards criticizing him in public. I said wrong. When he died a natural death, and not my followers who were fanatical and so on. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati said, "Now my friend has died." Because, you know, life has taught this. I have a German mind. We can see mistakes like anything that we want, we Germans, you know. But I have seen it, it just becomes my burden to see mistakes. This time I have taught me. Just has taught me. So, if it is your duty to correct it, then you have to do the work. Okay. So, this is what is said. Now let us, now I have to see, is it really like this? Is it an overstatement? It's heavy work to correct someone, because you need to see different perspectives and so on. If you don't need to do this, don't do it! You know, I'm speaking as someone who does this guru seva also. Sometimes I have to, and I really, this is the hardest service for me, to go into someone's life and see, okay, where are the mistakes, and what is the real mistake, and how can I pass by the false ego now and tell him in such a way that he does not protest its arm. Maybe I have to do this. So this is my answer to this.
Thank you, Maharaj. So we'll conclude here. It's 8:30 or beyond?
34.
Okay.
No problem.
We're in Thrash Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai.